Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it." The word "replenish" has sometimes mistakenly been taken to lend credence to the idea that the earth was once full before that and it was a refilling of it, but not at all. The Hebrew word simply means to fill. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life," that is, breath, "I have given every green herb for meat or for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen. I trust that the Lord will bless His Word as we have read this now for the last time. I trust that God will use His Word to minister to the hearts of His people. And even those who don't yet know Him, may the Lord take His Word today and bring not only light, but life. We are thinking today of only the final four verses. Verse 28, 29, 30, and 31. God made us from the dust of the ground. Our bodies are actually composed of mostly water, but that water mixed with exactly the same elements that are found in a shovel full of dirt from your yard. God has amazingly designed our bodies with the ability to digest corn, strawberries, grapes, cherries, figs, all kinds of fruit, nuts, vegetables. And all of these foods that I've spoken of sprang forth from the ground. And all these things are nourished from the nutrients in the soil and from the water. Our bodies not only are composed of these things, but our bodies need salt. And indigestion, our bodies use salt in perspiration, in circulation, and in so many other processes. But how astounding it is that this very simple thing, salt, is made up of two parts that are so harmful to our bodies: sodium and hydrochloric acid. If we were to take a small quantity of hydrochloric acid into our bodies, It would just burn right through us. And if we took just the straight sodium, then it would be poisonous to our system as well. But isn't it amazing that if you take the sodium and the hydrochloric acid and put them together in a glass, there's the formation of salt. And that salt is so very necessary and useful for our body's functioning and for our good health. Well, our great Creator has so meticulously and marvelously designed our bodies. And the sixth day of creation now comes to the end with the greatest of God's creation on earth, and that is man. Forming Adam and Eve in this last day, the sixth day of creation, blessing them with dominion and the command to fill the earth with human beings. So in this final message, I want to point out three things. First of all, dominion. Secondly, diet. And then thirdly, deliverance. In verses 26 and 28, we see very clearly God's word regarding dominion. Verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle." And notice, "and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." In verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over all of the animals." Now, God made man His viceroy, His vice-regent, His holy agent, to govern the earth as ruler over this realm. God put man here to rule over this very realm. And God made all parts of the creation for the service of His highest creation on earth. All of these things were made for our good. The sun, the moon, and the stars, the waters of earth, the valleys, the mountains, the trees, the flowers, the shrubs, all of the animals were made for man. And in the second chapter of Genesis, you can read there that God brought the animals to Adam and had him to give them their names. But dominion over all the animals did not give man a right to tyrannize them. The Scripture is very clear on how we are to treat animals. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10, "The righteous man regardeth the life of his beast." Man was never given dominion over the creatures just to kill them indiscriminately and just for the sake of killing them. No, we should show compassion to the animal creation. This dominion was given not only to Adam, but also to his posterity. And this dominion is especially tied to the blessing that He gives. In verse 28, "God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion." The blessing especially regards a numerous human offspring. God's command is very clear. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God's purpose is to fill the earth with godly people. That is God's purpose. God wants the earth covered with human beings. Never fear the myth of overpopulation. It is as crazy as the myth of global warming. And I have been enjoying listening to the weather on the NOAA weather radio station this week, because it's so interesting to hear the history of the weather going back 100 years and then going back 50 years and then right up to the present. And you see the cycles. We're so taken up with this idea of global warming, at least the world is, and so scared, and they want to get these little tiny cars where they get themselves crunched and, you know, killed on the highways. But anyway, the interesting thing is the cycles. You can see it like every 50 years. There's, you know, you have a little warmer and then you get cooler and then you get warmer and then you get cooler again. So it's no problem. But the myth of overpopulation is just as valid as the myth of the global warming. How can man possibly exercise dominion over the whole planet unless we increase the number of God's people in the earth? God made swarms of living creatures. He told the waters to bring forth swarms, literally. Swarms of living creatures. And He intends the planet to be swarming with human beings for His own pleasure and for His own glory. Now, I want you to listen to this great man, a man of God and a man of science, Dr. Henry Morris. Dr. Morris said, "Man has never yet filled the earth in accordance with God's command. Man has never yet filled the earth in accordance with God's command. There is no need to be alarmed about population growth. God repeated this command again after the flood, and it has never been rescinded. Even at our present level of technology, the earth could support a much larger population than it now holds." And he goes on. "We need to use science and technology, research and development to benefit all the earth's inhabitants. God's people need to ask the Lord for many children to raise, to subdue the earth, to have dominion." And these words, subdue and dominion, are literally this: to conquer, that is subdue, and to rule for Christ's glory. We have God's blessing and command in this specific task, to raise a numerous and godly seed in the earth. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 26, there is a lengthy genealogy. But right in the middle of that, there's a little truth sandwiched in there that you'll miss if you skip the genealogies. And it's Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom had 8 sons. I don't know how many daughters he had, but the scripture says Obed-Edom had 8 sons because God blessed him. It was a sign of God's blessing. Well, we have God's blessing and we have His command. And we need to ask Him for a numerous godly seed. Dominion for Christians is directly related to obeying God in having large, godly families. I'm just sorry that I'm learning so late in life. But God's purpose is very clear. He made one man and one woman in this text. He made Adam and Eve. By making only one man and one woman, He is teaching us, even as Jesus reiterated in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Jesus said that we are not to have multiple spouses. No plurality of wives, no polygamy, no mates of the same sex. God abominates sodomites and lesbians. They will repent or they will be damned. God intends that children be born into homes where the father and the mother love each other, cleave to one another only all the days of their lives. By one man and one woman, God teaches us also that we should have compassion. We should show love to all human beings because all people, all humans, are of a common parentage with us. We are of one blood. We have all come from the same origin. We have the very clear command, not only to love God, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. When God commands us to have children, He does not ever condone or approve of fornication or having children outside the bonds of marriage. Instead, God warns that we must bridle our passions and not even lust for forbidden fruit, because whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. So we have the clear command to exercise dominion. There's also the matter of diet in this portion, verses 29 and 30. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or for food, to every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. I want you to carefully meditate on these verses, because it's here that there is a revealing of the gospel. I want you to see this. It is in verses 29 and 30 that we begin to see, even through God's commanded diet for the people and the animals on the earth, there's a revelation of the gospel. A vast supply of energy was made by God to sustain human and animal life on the earth. You remember the green plants that God caused to come forth earlier in the creation week? It was all ready for the animals and for man when they came along from God's hand. This supply would sustain human and animal life. And this supply of energy could not be exhausted, since the plants would continue to grow and continue to produce seed as well as fruit. Before the fall, there were no uninhabitable regions on the dry land of this planet. Deserts and frozen regions, wastelands at that time did not exist. Climate changes and adverse weather came only after the fall. Before the fall, everywhere on the land, there was lush vegetation. There was plenty. The taste of everything, Dr. Morris said at that time, was much better than after the fall. When the curse came to the earth, not only was there all of the weeds and those troublesome things that came along, but there was a diminishing of all the pleasures of earth because of human sin. Once the curse came, the thorns and thistles sprang forth, and even some of the plants became poisonous. And some of you probably already run into that this spring. I don't know how many of you have had to go for the Caladryl or the Benadryl or whatever to fight the poison oak or poison ivy. But before human sin, all the animals and all the humans were nourished by vegetation and fruit. Now think about that. Not until the day Adam and Eve sinned had any animal died or suffered violence. There had been no blood
shed on the earth. All were strictly vegetarians. Surely no one had thought of slaying an animal or trying to eat a fellow living, moving creature around them. No one had entertained such a thought. But that horrible day came when our first parents sinned and God Himself slew the first animals. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, the Lord God made them coats of skins. The word coats in the Hebrew actually suggests robes. They were robed. So there were fair-sized animal skins that God took and made into them this clothing. The fig leaves could not cover their nakedness. And they, even though they tried to cover with fig leaves, they didn't for a moment entertain the thought of slaying some animals for themselves to make clothes. But God, who had already in the sovereign decree pronounced Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, He was ready. He was the one who made them coats. And soon the human family learned from the Lord the importance of substitutionary sacrifices and burnt offerings of fat. And how do you have burnt offerings? As Abel did in chapter 4 of Genesis, verses 3 and 4. How could Abel offer of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof without the shedding of blood? It was impossible. Abel made that proper offering, but Cain, of course, brought of the fruit of the ground. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Cain brought fruits that caused no death. No substitutionary bloodshedding was involved in what Cain brought. Cain was a humanist. Cain was like to the animal rights activists who didn't believe in substitutionary bloodshedding. But instead, he brought what he had sweat to produce, what he had grown by his own skill, by his own labor, by his own tillage, by his own energy. All the way from Adam, through Noah's post-flood sacrifices in Genesis chapter 9, there is no record of God granting mankind permission to eat any part of animals or of the sacrifices. I would encourage you to read that through for yourselves. There were burnt offerings made, but we do not see where God gave man permission to eat any of that meat, even any part of those sacrifices, until after the flood. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3, the Lord at last gave man this permission. Genesis 9 and verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat or food for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Very clear. What God says here in Genesis 9:3, He gave permission to eat animals. The godly among the human family had been strictly vegetarians before this time. We don't know what the ungodly may have done as far as the animals went. But we know that the godly had been obedient and strictly vegetarian until after the flood. We have seen God give dominion to man and the diet that He prescribed.
Now, thirdly, deliverance comes for sinful humanity only by the shed blood. I heard someone say on Saturday that they couldn't endure the sight of blood. I agree. I thought when I was a teenager I wanted to be a veterinarian. And then when I was in seminary, I was living in an apartment above a veterinarian's office. And I went down several times and saw these animals laid open on the table. They were having surgery. And I'm thinking, I'm so glad I'm not a veterinarian. I always thought I wanted to be. But anyway, I can't stand the sight of blood. And you may have, I heard that from one of my sons. You may have heard from my son that graduated the other night. He has a terrible trepidation of nurses with these hypodermic needles in their hands. Well, the sight of blood is certainly repulsive. It is that from which we naturally shrink away and draw back from. Many of us are great lovers of meats. We enjoy our fried chicken. We love ham and sausage and steaks and shrimp and fish and so many other meats. But with each animal carcass that provides that meat comes blood shedding. Now, I'm not trying to spoil your noon meal by any stretch of the imagination. That is not my purpose. But God is telling us in His Word so loudly and plainly that our sin is hideous. Our sin is so exorbitant and so horrible. It is so bad that it results in the horror of bloodshedding and the death of animals that feed us and keep us alive. We are generally a fine, polished, sophisticated people, so largely removed from the old farm life of our ancestors who had to regularly process their own meat, their beef, their pork, their chicken, turkeys, lambs, etc. They often saw the blood flow and probably became somewhat used to it. They surely didn't enjoy it, but they must have found it sad and repulsive. King David was stirred to a great wrath at the thought of a poor man's pet ewe lamb being wrongfully slaughtered. And let me ask you, even the very thought of an animal dying, an animal being killed, that's not a pretty thing. That tugs at our heartstrings. This whole trail of blood from Adam to this year, 2009, is meant to teach us man does not live by bread alone. We live by the death of a substitute which gave its blood and life so that we can go on living. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4 prohibited the eating of blood. Blood is sacred because it is the stream of life. Leviticus 17 verse 9. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Verse 12 of Leviticus 17, again, like Genesis 9:4, prohibits the eating of blood. Why? It is the life. We must respect it. It is regarded by God as sacred. It is a type of His own dear Son's blood, which alone takes away our sin. You think about it. It was our sin. It was human sin that brought suffering death and bleeding to the animals that were created by God, as we were created by God. Again in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 15, at the first church council in Jerusalem, Acts 15:29, eating blood is again prohibited for the New Testament church. So I don't want to see you eating blood. I know Germans like blood pudding. Couldn't tolerate that. The thought is too much. Eating blood in Acts chapter 15 is equated as just as serious a sin as sexual impurity. Now, God approves eating meat. It's very obvious. In the book of Acts chapter 10, He gives Peter the example and He commands him, rise, kill and eat. Don't say these animals are unclean anymore. And one of the signs of the end time apostasy is what? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Any religious group who would dare to pronounce commandments to people forbidding to eat meat are described as apostates. Woo! So, you think of any religious action telling people, you can't eat that meat. You can't eat that meat on that particular day. It's a sign of apostasy. The politically correct animal rights vegetarians are thus deniers of the gospel. Not fruits or vegetables. They don't shed real blood. But every time I eat meat, the blood has to be shed. And I live because one has given its life for me. There's a picture of the gospel there. Every time you eat meat, think. It's not pleasant, but think. Some living creature's blood had to be shed for me to enjoy this. And did not the Lord set before us a picture of our great substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ? The only right that I have to live and breathe God's air is because Christ has bled and died to redeem the sinner. And when we enjoy our food, we ought to thank God not only for the substitute that sustains our life, the one that's died so we go on living, so that our life is preserved. But let us thank God for the great substitute, the great sacrifice, who has died, who has bled for us, to wash away and to put away our sin. We look forward to the time when the Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled, like Isaiah 11:7, Hosea 2:18, and others that predict a time of glory when animals are no longer killed and when animals are no longer killers. You read those prophecies, even pointing to the future. At present, man's dominion by sin terrorizes and tyrannizes animals. And they are a portion of the whole groaning creation that travails in pain together until now, awaiting the coming glorious resurrection and the redemption of the body, Paul describes in Romans 8, 23 and 24. Thank God there's a better day coming when even these animals, the whole creation, groaning and travailing in pain together until now. There is a day coming. There's a better day coming for all of creation, for all those, especially those who know the Lord. 6 days of creation are now complete. And what are these 6 days to teach us? They are to teach us to labor for 6 days. Because the Lord takes what He has done in Genesis and brings it out in Exodus chapter 20.
And we are to learn that 6 days we are to do all of our labor. And one day out of seven belongs to the Lord. We are to give that to the worship of God, to the rest for our souls and for our bodies. At the end of 6 days, God began His rest, beholding His creation. Look what He says there in Genesis 1 in the very last verse. And God saw everything that He had made. And behold, the Hebrew is, behold, very good. Oh, very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Why was it very good? Because man had not yet spoiled it. The week has come. And very soon now, the fall will take place. But the week closes. The 6 days of creation. And God enters into His rest. Begins that rest. And He looks with great delight, joy and satisfaction on His creation. And He says, it's very good. All was well on earth at the close of history's first week. And praise God, there is coming a close to all of history. And all will be well, but all will be well only for those who have come to know beyond the gory aspect of the blood of the everlasting covenant, for those who have come to know the glory of the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of our great substitute, for them, and for them only, all will be well when history's last page is turned. Let us pray together. Oh God, our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy Word. And Lord, we rejoice that even as the creation week closes, we are given a glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the dominion which Thou hast given to Thy people. We thank Thee even for that diet that they had so early in history. And Lord, we thank Thee now that there is deliverance through the blood of Jesus. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt cause every one of us to look away from ourselves and to trust only in Him who shed that precious blood for our souls. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.